We're so, so very, very grateful for each of you who has joined us today by this live stream. I'm thankful for the church family that is West Church and the notes and cards of encouragement which you have sent to me. I'm super, super thankful for those behind the scenes who are making our worship service very possible today. They would be Matt Brown and Peter Haywood and John Stark standing up on a ladder behind a camera so that you can see what's going on and join us in worship today. Very grateful for Jim and for Grace and for Rick and for the team that's made these services possible over these past weeks and will continue to serve to the very best of our ability in the weeks to come. I look forward to the day when I'll be able to look out over this room and see your faces and have other members of the worship team joining in so I can be a part of that congregation too. Until then, we need all the encouragement we can get, and we need the love of the body of Christ. As we turn to the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter on love, let's bow our heads together and ask God's help as we study. Father, it's great to be gathered today, at least by the technology that allows us to see this familiar place and hear these familiar words and sing these songs that we love and celebrate a version of the Lord's Supper that's very different, but which binds us together. As we study these challenging words of the Apostle Paul, please come and help us by your grace to hear and understand and to yield our lives up to you more fully, that we might be like our Savior, whose love was beyond compare. So help us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I learned something about United States money this week. I never knew this, but if you take the bills, $500 and higher in U.S. money, and you hold them under an ultraviolet light, each particular bill comes out with its own particular glow and color. So $5 bills glow in blue, $10 bills glow orange, $20 bills glow green, $50 bills glow yellow, and $100 bills glow red, if the money is authentic. If it's not, it won't. So I'm wondering, with this new knowledge, how many of you are going to run out and get an ultraviolet light, or so you can keep it in your car, or keep it in your home, or carry it with you to the store so you can recognize counterfeit bills when you receive change? Probably not. It's become harder and harder to recognize counterfeit money. And it's so, so sneaky, right? It looks so much like the real thing that most of us can't tell it apart without an ultraviolet light. Did you know that love is that way too? It is such a widely used word and a loosely used term that it becomes hard to figure out what it means and how it applies to our lives. We started a new series last week entitled Growing in Love. That's going to take us through to June sometime. And as part of that, we are going to spend a couple of weeks together on the famous love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, which is very widely known. But love in our culture is a very, very confusing topic. Love is used of things like, I love potato chips, and I do. But that has nothing to do with love, really. It's just a food that I really like. Love is sometimes used of romantic and sexual love, and it is used that way in the Bible at times, but in 1 Corinthians 13, that's not really what Paul has in view at all. Though spouses and parents and children need this kind of love in 1 Corinthians 13. It's called the love chapter. And the first three verses that Rick read for us actually describe a kind of counterfeit love. And what we're going to find is that understanding true love can be confused. It can be mixed up. It can be messed up, even in the church. The Corinthian church to which Paul wrote had it all mixed up. And if they could do it, we run that risk as well. So I'm going to organize my thoughts around each of the three verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And it's going to be like this. Words without love are noise. Ministries without love are nothing. And sacrifice without love has no benefit. So let's think about the first verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Words without love are noise. Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And when he compares love with a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, he's not speaking of the drum set like that is behind me that Ted Pappas so artfully plays that brings a little pizzazz to our music. He's probably referring to the gong that was used in the ancient world to summon pagan worshipers to come and gather, that was banged and banged and banged like an annoying noise. It wasn't beautiful. This is a reference, and when he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, it's a reference to a spiritual gift in the Bible which is commonly called tongues. But when you translate the word from the Greek language to English, it really basically means languages. In the church of Corinth, as part of their worship gathering, some people would speak in other languages that were not native to them and which the speaker speaking them didn't even understand himself or herself. It's interesting, we see this phenomena described for us a few times in the book of Acts. For instance, the first time we see it is in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The scene was this. The apostles were gathered in fear in an upper room on the Jewish festival of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they immediately went out into the crowd that was full of Jewish pilgrims from all over the ancient world who had gathered for the Feast of Pentecost, and the apostles were able to speak in languages other than their native language, which they didn't even understand, and the pilgrims who were gathered from all over the ancient world were able to understand the apostles speaking in the languages of their origin where they came from, giving glory to God and pointing them to Jesus Christ. So clearly in that scene, it was languages which were used to spread the word of God. The next time we see it is in Acts chapter 10, verse 46, a different scene. The apostle Peter was invited to go to the house of a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius. He was reticent to go there, but God persuaded him to go. And when he got to Cornelius' house, not only was Cornelius there, but he had gathered all of his friends and all of his family to hear what this man from Jerusalem, from Judea, Peter, had to say. And as Peter began speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon the whole gathering, and the people there started speaking in tongues. And Peter realized, God is doing something special here. He's giving the Holy Spirit to people who aren't Jews, just like he gave the Holy Spirit to people who are Jews. That's what he learned from that situation. The last time we see it in the book of Acts is in Acts chapter 19, verse 6. Here we find the Apostle Paul in the pagan city of Ephesus, and he's going through the city, and he's sharing the gospel of Jesus, and he runs into a group of people who had visited Jerusalem and who had visited Judea and had visited Israel, and they had heard the preaching of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a prophet announcing the coming of God's Messiah. And he told people that they needed to repent for their sins and as a sign of their repentance to be baptized and that they should expect the Messiah to come soon. So Paul meets people in the city of Ephesus, far from Israel, these people who had been baptized by John the Baptist, and he says, "Have you heard that the Messiah has come and his name is Jesus?" And they said, "No, we haven't heard." And Paul shares with them, they are baptized, and when they are baptized and he lays his hands upon him, they begin to speak in other languages. And Paul recognizes that the Holy Spirit is very powerfully working upon them. So what we see in the book of Acts is that this tongues thing was a visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit coming and confirming his presence and confirming his work on a group of people. We also see in Acts chapter 2 that it was a supernatural ability to speak clearly in an unfamiliar language. And it appears that in the church in Corinth, that believers there had the gift and frequently used it during their worship service. The problem was they would speak in an unknown language and no one would be able to understand what language it was that they were speaking in. And instead of being helpful, it was confusing and distracting. In addition, the Christians in Corinth that spoke this way tended to think of themselves as better Christians because they could do it. So what happens is that they were confusing people, and also it became an excuse for people to rank themselves spiritually over other people. So instead of being an ability from the Holy Spirit that was helpful, it became divisive and it became harmful. And that's really the context into which Paul speaks this love chapter. Christians were arguing about who was more spiritual because of the gifts that they had. So Paul says, "If I speak with the languages of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." Guess what, Corinthians? All your emphasis on speaking in tongues, if what you are doing is not out of love for other Christians in your group, then you're nothing more than noise. And this debate has been carried on into the modern church today. And there is a branch of Pentecostal churches that teaches that unless you speak in tongues, you do not yet have the Holy Spirit. First you believe in Jesus, then you are baptized by the Holy Spirit and you speak in tongues. And the danger of this teaching is that it creates two classes of Christians, those that speak in tongues and those that don't. Those who have the Holy Spirit and those that don't. And I'm not going to go into extensive teaching about this today, but this teaching is wrong. There are not two classes of Christians. There are not those who have the Spirit and those who don't. What the Spirit of God is what unites us all together as a single body of believers. And this is what the Bible teaches. So does this competitive thing ever happen in churches today? Do Christians ever fall into arguments about who's more important? Do we ever jockey to be heard? I remember as a young Christian being particularly enamored by my pastors. They knew so much. They were so eloquent in the way that they spoke. They seemed to have it all together. And the crowds would hung on their words, and they were captivating to listen to. And yet in the book of James, chapter 3, verse 1, we read this. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." I think that one of the reasons that James warned teachers is because they can begin to believe their own press. We can become puffed up, we become self-satisfied, and begin to think that we're better than other Christians who aren't eloquent and aren't teachers. And that is not love. Not only that, do you or I as Christians ever say words we don't mean? Let me illustrate. Sometimes I'll get short with my wife, Donna, and I'll snap at her. And as I say it, I can see her reaction. I can see that I've done something wrong. So I'll just say, I'm sorry, honey, sorry, just tired today. But later the same day, I'll do the same thing. And I'll say, oh, I'm sorry. And once in a while, she'll let me know and she'll ask, how many times are you going to say I'm sorry today? Which means, you keep on hurting me, and I don't think you care. And she would be right. Sometimes I use the words, I'm sorry, as an excuse to disregard the consequences of my actions. And the words really mean very little to me because I'm looking to address the rudeness of my actions and words. I'm looking to, like, dismiss those things. I'm just trying to get out of it. And the truthful words that Christians say to others should be words that are characterized by a genuine sense of well-being and building one another up so that they can see the love in your eyes or hear the love in your voice. Because words without love, Paul says, are noise. He goes on to say, secondly, that ministries without love are nothing. Ministries without love are nothing. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith so that I can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. He is again referring to spiritual gifts like those that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, where we read, to one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. And he talks about the various gifts by which the Spirit of God enables individual believers within the body to contribute in a way that builds up and promotes obedience to Christ. We're familiar with wisdom. Wisdom is that ability to not only possess knowledge, but use it very, very effectively and very winsomely and to make wise choices. People who have the gift of wisdom are people who we go to for advice in times of need. Some people have gifts of knowledge and are able to not only take in knowledge, but retain it and master it and use it and share knowledge with others. Some people have gifts of faith, not the faith by which we come to Christ, but the faith which is a strong confidence and leading from God in particular situations. And people say, I believe God is leading us to this. And we say, yes, He is, and we follow them. We know that the apostles in the early church did all kinds of miracles like our Lord Jesus, and there certainly are people who are quite prophetic and powerfully speak for God, but all of these gifts were at work in the Corinthian church. But once again, people were viewing themselves as superior to one another based upon their ability and ranking of these things. Earlier in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, Paul says about knowledge, that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge puffs people up and makes them proud, but love builds them up and makes them strong. Here's the rub. We each like to look at ourselves and say, well, I'm These are my strengths. I do this well. I'm good at this. But the subtle shift in our hearts can begin to think this way. I'm better than most at this. People who are better at this are better people. I'll stick with what I'm good at and avoid things that I don't like or the things that I'm not so good at. And pride can move in to any area of our hearts and begin to lead us astray. And the trick is, we don't even recognize it about ourselves when it's happening. The things of which we are proud are like blind spots. Maybe you've met somebody and you say, oh man, you come away from that conversation or that relationship and you say to yourself, that person is so full of themselves and they don't even see it. But Paul is suggesting that any of us could be that person in one way or another. When we become full of ourselves, we stop building other people up and focus on building ourselves up. Love builds up the other person. It seeks what is God's best for them, even at my own expense. Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so Jesus himself becomes our model for love. He possessed all of these gifts within himself, but he never treated people with dishonor or like they were less than human, even though he was greater than all. So gifts can be exercised, ministries can be done without love. I met a man who volunteered at a food bank once, and I was kind of interested in hearing about his experience because my in-laws serve in a food bank and enjoy it very much. But when he described it, all he did was trash talk the people who came there for food. He talked about how some of them came and they looked like they didn't deserve it and they should be out there getting a job rather than coming for free food. Or some of them came in a fancier automobile or a fancier vehicle and they looked like they didn't deserve it because they had too much. He thought he was helping, but in his heart he was despising the people he presumed to help. And he was cloaking his resentment, and his actions were not from love. When we do a ministry as a church, we need to pause to consider whether we are genuinely loving people. If we say we love our community and we want to share the love of Christ with others, but when we do it, we imply that they're backwards because they don't yet know Jesus. Or we disrespect them. Or we look down upon them because perhaps they share a different political view or come from a different ethnicity than us. Then love has crept out the back door. And what remains is not good or pleasing to God. It becomes nothing. Ministry without love is nothing. It's fake. It's not from God. That's what Paul says. Sacrifice without love has no benefit. Verse 3. These are tough words. If I give up all my possessions, and if I hand over my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Here's a person who doles out all of their belongings to others. They even go so far as to deliver up their body. Interesting note here, the English Standard Version translates it, if I deliver up my body to be burned. The New International Version translates it, if I give over my body to hardship that I may boast. Which is it, to be burned or to boast? In the Greek language, the difference between burning and boasting is one letter. Other than that, they're exactly the same. The earliest copies of the New Testament say to be boastful. But the persecution of burning Christians did begin about a century after Paul wrote this letter. And Christians would later be burned at the stake. But the strange thing is that Paul says you could give away everything that is yours to other people, and you could give up your body one way or another and not be motivated by love? All this sacrifice is nothing? How is it even possible that someone could give away everything and subject their body to suffering and not be others, loving others? Isn't that a puzzle? I think what he's getting at here is that people can do things, even good things, that look very, very, very loving, almost Christ-like in their action, but these things can actually come from a darker, selfish place in our hearts. We can do it because we want to look good, and we want people to like us. And instead of giving because of the goodness of Christ that he's given to us, we give because we want to look good to other people. I submit to you, this is a very dark thought. People being sacrificial so that they will be regarded as being sacrificial by others. How subtle are our hearts? How prone to selfishness that we do not even see ourselves when we fall into this. But here's how you begin to recognize it. Have you ever found yourself wanting to be noticed when you give? We have to draw attention to the good things that we do so that other people will notice them. And we're constantly trying to build ourselves up in the eyes of others. Another way to recognize this is when we resent people who don't notice us. When people are the recipients of our generosity and they're not thankful, we're angry with them or resentful towards them. I remember as a young pastor working extremely hard for my church. And I didn't even have enough money to pay all my bills. And I was gradually going into debt. And I was worried about providing for my family a lot. And the way that filtered down into my life eventually was I gradually became angry with the church for not recognizing how much I was giving up for them. And my ministry was effective, it was growing, and they wouldn't increase my salary? I'm not proud to say it, but it was true. I was using my gifts. I was working hard. I was experiencing success in some areas of my life, but my service, my sacrifice, was not coming from pure love. There was a lot of pride mixed in as well. And I regret the way that I thought about my ministry there at times. It wasn't a pretty thing. In the 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, as Paul is transitioning into this love chapter, he says, earnestly desire the higher gifts, but I will show you a still more excellent way. And that's the whole point. He's designing to show them a still more excellent way. And love is the better way. But love is so much more than appearances. It is so much more than sacrifice. It is more than spiritual talents. It is more than words themselves. Love is the Spirit of Christ in our hearts, given by faith to those who trust in Him. Love is so powerful that only Jesus' humble power within us can produce it. Love is so powerful that one man, one person, the Son of God, completely turned the world upside down by His love. And my dearest friends at West Church, only Jesus can teach us to love this way. We need Him so much more than we can think or even imagine. The ability to care for one another the way Jesus cares for us can only come from Him. From His mercy, when we admit how much we need it and how much we love Him. Our need for the Holy Spirit, for His help to love other people, has to come from Him. We repent more deeply because we see that our motives towards others at times are less than pure. And we ask for more of Jesus, more of His Spirit, to truly be able to give freely of ourselves and to serve others. Does the way that you love others bring you to your knees? Before my final comments, I would like to encourage each of you to take a moment sometime today and fill out the Let's Connect card. If you are here visiting us for the very first time online, welcome. Please keep coming. If you're here for the second time, welcome back. I look forward to seeing you face to face sometime soon. There are groups that we offer to serve you. You can write a response to what God is teaching you from the sermon. If you have something that's on your heart that you need prayer for, you can put that on there and you'll know that some folks are praying for you. Or if you need to update your contact information, that's how we can start getting connected if you put that in. We're transitioning towards the Lord's table, towards the communion. So I encourage each of you to have something bread-like and something wine-like with you there this morning. What we've been saying is that words without love are noise, ministries without love are nothing, and sacrifice without love has no benefit. I want to remind you that Jesus' words are full of love when He said, "This is my body, which is for you. This is my blood, which is for you." Jesus gave us these words so that in the regular course of our worship with Him throughout all the centuries until He returns, we might be able to know that He loves us because He has said so, but not only because He has said so, but because He gave us these elements by which to partake, which remind us in a very physical, tangible way of His love for us, which represent the ultimate gift of His love for us through His sacrifice on the cross. Jesus' words are full of love. Jesus' ministry is full of love and full of power. During his lifetime, Jesus touched and healed large crowds of people again and again and again. Each time I read it, it amazes me. He has power to touch people and power to heal them. Even if you struggle right now with illness, whether emotional or spiritual or physical, if you are a child of Jesus, whether or not he takes away that particular struggle, all of his divine power is still with you and is still for you. Even our physical, emotional, and spiritual battles are not a sign that his power is absent from us. And we know that the power of Jesus' love will carry each and every child who struggles, even unto the agony of death, into his eternal presence. And Jesus' sacrifice is full of love. When we were lost, when our sins were like a stain that could not be washed away in the sight of a holy God, when our wrong raised a stench in God's nostrils, and when our pride defied God to his face and said, "Thanks so much for making me, God, I'll do things my way now." When we were like that, Jesus died. He came. He suffered. He died. And his death was a sacrifice for our sins. And every single person who turns back to God and says, "Have mercy upon me, a sinner," in Jesus' name, experiences the mercy of what Jesus did for us in his love. He loved us enough to die for our sins, and the only right response is to turn to him and ask for forgiveness. His sacrifice makes us clean. His sacrifice makes us acceptable. Even more than acceptable, he makes us pure before our God, and we experience forgiveness and joy. If you know the sacrifice of Jesus was for you today in the depths of your heart because God has written it there, enjoy this Lord's Supper, as strange a way to take it as it may seem. If you have yet to humble yourself before Jesus this way, you can do that now. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to come into your heart. Ask him to take away your guilt and your shame and to make you new. And he will do that by his mercy. If you're at a place spiritually where you have not yet made that commitment to him, it is okay not to take the bread or the cup, but to ponder and to think and to continue to wonder what it would be like to have Jesus in your life on the day when you are ready to take it. Jesus' love. Words, ministries, sacrifice, pure and simple, with no impurity, with no taint, for us, for you, for me. Let's give thanks. Heavenly Father, please, by your mercy, transform us into the image of our Savior and Lord. Where we have fallen short, forgive, cleanse, transform. Where we need to grow, we offer it up to you. And we thank you for the matchless gift of Jesus. We trust in him and him alone and long to be like him when we see you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.